I appreciate the teenagers and the students and the singles coming and sitting in front in the middle of the day. It's probably not their favorite thing in the world to do, but I asked them to do that. And I appreciate them for one time listening to their preacher. Amen. Now, whenever I asked them to do this, people said to me, "Now, Brother Brian, you know the adults are going to complain." Now, I want to tell you something. If you complain, I'm going to tailor make a sermon just for you. If we have 1,500 people here that day, I'm going to preach just at you. For example, next Sunday morning, I'm preaching the 7 deadly sins of Terry Edwards. Tonight we'll have a seminar called Bribery by Buster Rouse. Amen. Now that's probably only funny to about 12 of you in this room, but you know what that was all about. Sunday school parties are serious business, aren't they? You can learn lots of things at Sunday school parties. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 16. Before we get into the message this morning, I want to recommend something. I'm sorry, Taylor. I really am, man.
Are you right on the money?
I want to recommend something to all of our teenagers, all of our singles, and all of their parents. I have a book, and back here on the table, when you leave this morning, this book is going to be out there. It's $5.25, which is a pretty good deal because I paid almost 20 for this one. But it's called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. And before you make a judgment on what this book is about, you need to get it and you need to read it. This is a book about attitudes. It's not a book to tell you to quit dating. It's a book to tell you to change your attitudes about the situation. And I guarantee you this, parents, you need to buy this book, tie your kid to a chair, and make them read it, all right? I've only got 24 of them left back there, but I encourage you to go back and pick one up today. But several of the concepts that I'm going to use this morning are borrowed from Joshua Harrison, his book. I wish I'd had this book when I was a teenager. I promise you that. It's a great read, and I encourage you to do that. It'll give you counterbalance, where we're on one side, this comes from the other side. And so it's a great counterbalance to our mindset. But Exodus chapter 2 and verse 16. We've been looking at Exodus chapter 2 now for 2 weeks, and we're going through the book of Exodus. You remember the outline of chapter 2. In the first section we see from verses 1 through 10, Moses raising. If you want to know about influencing your children early, get the tape from last week. Then last Sunday night we talked about Moses running. What do you do when you blow it? From verse 11 through 15. And this morning we're going to talk about Moses romancing. From verses 16 through 25. Let's all stand together for the reading of the Word of God. The Bible says, "Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs of water and their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to rule their father, he said, 'How is it that you have come so soon today?' And they said, 'An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock.' So he said to his daughters, 'And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread.' Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son, and they called his name Gershom, for he said, 'I have been a stranger in a foreign land.' Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning, God, that you would give us your perspective on our dating life, or even on our marriage, on our romantic life, how we conduct ourselves, the choices that we make. God, I pray that we would be willing enough and big enough this morning to put all of our ingrained dispositions, all the things that we're accustomed to, our opinions aside, and Lord, that we would be willing to apply solid biblical principles to our dating life. And God, I pray that you use this sermon this morning to change lives, to change homes, and impact students and singles. And God, I pray that above all things, you would get glory from everything that's said. In Jesus' name, amen. Tell me how romantic this sounds to you. boy's father is dying. So boy's father sends servant to find the boy a wife. The servant goes to a foreign country. He stands and suddenly a girl comes and waters his camel. In response to watering his camel, the servant gives the girl a nose ring and goes back to the girl's house. She asks the girl's father, "Can the girl come back to me and marry my master's son?" The girl says, "I'll go back." The next day they go back. Girl walks across field with servant, meets boy, goes into the mother's tent, and they are married. Quite a story, isn't it? If that doesn't suit your fancy, listen to this one. Boy kills a man. Boy is on the run. Boy runs across desert. Boy comes to the well. Boy sees girls trying to water flocks. Shepherds come to run girls off. Boy rises up and runs shepherds off. Girls go to their father's house. Father sends girls back to the well to pick up boy. Boy comes back to father's house, eats bread with the father. Father gives daughter to marry the boy. And they live happily ever after. How about that? You probably won't find anything like that written in any Hollywood script anywhere. As a matter of fact, some of you are saying that sounds like a male pig dominated chauvinistic society. Most of you are saying, man, those are customs that are just ignorant. Those are customs that are arrogant. Those are customs that we shouldn't even engage in and even consider in our country. Hey, listen to me. The first story is the story of Isaac and Rebekah. How Isaac met Rebekah. The second story is the story of Moses and Zipporah. But I want to tell you, before we criticize the way they did romance, the way that they met one another, and the way that they were married in the Bible, let us remember some things about ourselves. In the United States of America, over half of all marriages end in divorce. In the United States of America, after our customs, 50% of marriages are now the result of cohabitation or preceded by cohabitation, which means living together. 10% of all teenage girls between the ages of 15 and 19 will become pregnant. 72% of teen births are out of wedlock. 85% of 19-year-old males have had sex outside of marriage. In America, there's an abortion every 3 seconds. Over 40 million since 1973. So before we're quick to criticize, let us look at the beam that's in our own eye. Let me tell you the record of Moses and the record of Isaac. The Bible simply says this, Isaac loved Rebekah. The Bible says that in Moses' story, as far as Moses is concerned, Zipporah and her family become a big part of his success. Both, unlike other Bible characters, were monogamous. Neither one had other wives. Neither suffered a divorce. And there is no record of adultery with either, which in some Bible characters is common. Now, isn't that interesting? So before we are quick to criticize the way that they did things, I want you to understand this. Our problem is that we have grown accustomed to the way we date, the way we meet people, the way we relate, the way we do romance, and we think anything that deviates that is silly or it's just flat out wrong. Hey, I want to tell you, America is in the minority in how we meet and marry. You say, what are you talking about, Brother Brian? Did you know most nations in the world still practice arranged marriages? In many villages in Greece, the bride does not see her husband until 3 days before the wedding. How about that, girls? Wouldn't you like to see that one? 3 days before the wedding. In Japan and China, teenagers are too busy to study, and they do not practice any dating ritual until they are ready to marry. In Europe, group dating is the norm, and single dating is rare. In Iran, dating is illegal. In most Muslim countries, girls cannot be out past 8 p.m. Now, I want you to understand something, folks. Listen, they're like, oh, Lord, he's going to get it now. Listen, dating is not biblical. It is cultural. We need to understand that. The way we practice things and the way we do things is man-made. It's what we've grown used to. And I want you to understand this. It's fairly recent. Our dating practices didn't become prevalent till the 1920s. And so this is fashionably a new thing. The way that we meet and the way that we romance and the way that we marry. But hey, listen to me. Before you go out of here and you start saying, oh my goodness, you start casting judgment and you say, Brother Brian's going to tell us to quit dating. That's not what I'm here to do. Before you start saying that Brother Brian said that nose rings are appropriate marriage gifts, not what I'm going to do. Before you fathers start locking your daughters in a closet and sell them to the highest bidder, that's not what I'm here to do this morning. I want you to understand that. But listen to me. I do want us to acknowledge a couple of things. First of all, I want you to acknowledge this. The way that we date is a cultural, man-made event. It's a cultural, man-made event. So listen to me. Because of that, there are some dangers because our wisdom's not God's wisdom. So here's the second thing I want you to acknowledge is this. If we want God to be the Lord of our lives, He's also got to be the Lord of our dating life. Amen? And so here's what I want you to do. We want to please God in everything that we do. We want to, hey listen, parents, there's a responsibility in you in all of this too. We want to please God in everything that we do. In church attendance, in tithing, in everything, right even down to the situations in our lives on Friday night, Saturday night, the silly things that we call dating. We want God to be God over those things too. And we want Him to be pleased. And so here's what I want you to do. From another culture, another time, another nation, I want us to look at what they did and how they did it and draw some solid biblical principles that we can apply to our dating lives, that we would be pleasing to God. There's three things that I want to draw out this morning from Moses' meeting with Zipporah. And from these three, I want to draw several principles. Number one, it is not a sin to be single. It is not a sin to be single. Number two, use your head, not your heart. Use your head, not your heart. Number three, don't get intimate without a commitment. Don't get intimate without a commitment. Let's look at the first thing. It's not a sin to be single. Now, there's something in this that is not said, but it's said in the book of Acts chapter 7. It tells us this. Moses is 40 years old at this time in his life. I want you to keep that in your mind. Now, listen to me. Before the whole church rises up and starts saying, Amen, Brother Brian, they shouldn't start dating until they're 38, right? Listen to me, church. The church as a whole, I'm not talking about just this one, I'm talking about every church, needs to learn to become more single friendly. Now, what do I mean by that? I want to tell you, especially when they get to be 20 years old, and when they get further in their 20s, it gets worse. People start calling them old maid. People start saying, well, when you gonna get married? When you gonna get hitched? When you gonna find somebody? When you gonna settle down? And we barrage our singles over and over, listen, acting like there's something wrong with them because they don't have somebody yet. And you know what the ironic thing about it is? After they have somebody and they make a commitment to marry them, then we start telling them how bad marriage is gonna be. Am I not right? Boy, we torture them when they're single, and then when they make that commitment, oh, you're going to do the old ball and chain, boy, you're going to the graveyard, you're going to be awful now. And we get all these terrible, awful jokes. Man, I tell you, I started hearing that stuff when Shannon and I was engaged, and in my mind, I was backsliding every time I heard it. I just went, tell me that joke again, man. It just got unnerving. Hey, listen, we do it with people without children. We torture couples without children in our churches. Hey, listen, we have one child. Thank God for our one child. A lot of people, when are you going to have another one? We're not used to the one we got. Amen, honey. And I want to tell you, when we have another one, if God blesses with another one, you won't have anything to do with it. How's that? But you know what? We torture people. We don't mean to, but man, we do, especially our singles. Hey, I want you to listen loud and clear to what I'm about to say. It is not wrong to be single. It's not wrong. It's not a sin. It's okay. Listen, Moses was 40 when he met Zipporah. Isaac was 40 when he met Rebekah. They're both in their 40s. My daughter ain't going to get near a guy till she's 40. It's a biblical principle, right? But hey, listen. We need to understand these things. Listen, Paul never married. Hey, how many of you would torture Paul and say, is there something wrong with you, man? Yeah, you're a great missionary, but you know you'd be a whole lot better if you had a wife. You know what? Corinth wrote him a letter. And in that letter, they must have said something that he had to give an answer to his singleness. Paul never married. And I want to read to you two verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, Paul says this, if you need to marry, go ahead. He said it's better to marry than to burn. But in his view of singleness, I love the way the contemporary English version of the Bible brings this out. He says this, 1 Corinthians 7:8. Here is my advice for people who have never been married and for widows. You should stay single just as I am. How many of you are going to rebuke that? Paul's telling you right off the bat there's nothing wrong with being single. The second time he's talking about widows, he says this. Here's his last verse. Now listen to this. However, I think I'm obeying God's Spirit when I say we should be happier to stay single. Watch it, Sunshine Club. They'll get that later, won't they, Johnny? Hey, to our widows in the church, man, Paul said you'd be happier to stay single. You really would. That's what he's saying there. That's his advice. Listen, you know what the overall conclusion is? There's nothing wrong with being single. Nothing wrong at all. You don't have to have somebody to be somebody. Listen, what's happening is this. Because we're given undue pressure from our church and our family, we're making them feel like it's wrong if they don't have somebody, and we are pressuring them into make quick decisions that'll be devastating for the rest of their lives. We're pushing them into something they're not ready for. We're getting them out of a mindset that God is pleased with. Hey, listen to me. Single people ought to be the lifeblood, the energy, the most committed people in all the church. Because Paul, for himself, listen, Paul served God with such fervor that he saw marriage as a distraction. He was so content in God. He loved God so much. He wanted to be so close with God and he was so intimate with God that he didn't need a wife. And he saw marriage as a distraction to what he was trying to do, something that just slowed him down. Hey, listen, here's the flip side of the scenario. If the church is going to be friendly to single people, let me tell you something, teenagers, let me tell you something. Single students and single people in the auditorium. You ought to be the most on fire people in the church. You ought to be the most on fire people in the church. You know what? I'm getting tired of this mindset that I've got to grow up to serve God. Listen, your time is now. Man, if anybody ought to be on visitation, it ought to be you guys. If anybody ought to be workers in the church, it ought to be you guys. If any of you ought to be faithful to Sunday school, it ought to be you guys. You don't have sons and daughters that are puking at home and sick all the time and you got to wipe up messes and you're running late and all that kind of stuff. Hey, listen to me. I'm serious. Paul said the single people of the church ought to be the most committed people in the whole thing. They ought to be the most on fire segment of the congregation. Hey, listen. The seniors of our church are the wisdom of the church. Man, they're the guidance of the church. But the single folks are that energy. That's what Paul said. These ought to be the people that are the drivers, the movers, the shakers, the people that are pushing and getting on fire for God. Now listen to this. We say this all the time. I've got to get ready to get married. And in a sense, you're right. But listen to this. Why don't you wait till God's ready for you to marry? Won't you give God time? Hey, listen to this. Moses wasn't looking. You know, in faith, when you take faith, you'll hear us talk about a lot of times what's called a divine appointment. Man, you're just doing your normal thing. Moses is just at the well. Zipporah is just coming to water her sheep. It's just a normal day. It's just a normal situation. All of a sudden, man, God puts things together in such a way where you know He is in control. Let me ask you this. To the person that you're dating now, to the person perhaps that you're planning to marry, maybe you're looking around, whatever you're going to do. Are you convinced that God brought that person in your life? That He was in total control of putting you in that circumstance, putting them in that circumstance, and listen to this, getting both of you ready to marry one another. And that takes me to my second point. When we allow God to bring these things together, He will. And listen, it'll happen in His time. He'll know when you're ready. And He's got somebody out there ready for you, who's going to be ready for you. So second point is this, use your head, not your heart. We look at this story. Moses raises up, he drives the shepherds away, he goes to the father, how is it you've done so soon today, or the women go, he sends back for Moses. Where is he? You may have left the man, call him, he may eat bread. Moses is content, well, the man, he gave support to his daughter Moses. It sounds like it has no emotion, no meaning to it whatsoever. But I want to tell you, we need to take more of our heart out of our romance life and use more of our head. Every song, every movie, every book is written in secular society now is making this all a heart thing. Man, it's all about the tingles. It's all about smooshy-gooshy. It's all about all this kind of stuff that lights are coming on and going off and we're feeling stuff. And I mean, it's just, you know, music's playing and all this. Listen, that's not the way love is. You know what? The Bible says love is a command. He says love one another. You cannot command emotion. Be sad. How many times we spank our children and say, dry it up, be happy. That's ignorant, isn't it? My goodness. Hey, listen, you can't command emotion. I want to tell you, love is a command. He says love one another. It's got to be something you choose to do. Now listen to me. If love is something you've got to choose to do, wouldn't you rather know that you're going to be somewhere with someone the rest of your life that you can love? We talk about falling in and out of love. 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't say anything about that. He said love is patient. Love suffers long. Love never fails. You don't fall in and out of love based on the way that you feel. So listen, it's got to be more about our head than about our heart. Here's what happens. Here's how we use our head in our dating relationships. Number one, deal with yourself before you deal with someone else. Deal with yourself before you deal with someone else. Now, what's the significance of this story? I want to tell you, 3 weeks ago, Moses would have never married a girl like Zipporah. No way. He was a prince in Egypt. He had everything together. He had everything going for him. Man, he was going to be the deliverer of Israel. He's going to be the hero in all the nation. But you know what? In one move, whoo, he loses it all. In one move, he's sitting by the well, and in one move, he meets this Shulamite woman, this Ethiopian girl. He would have never considered marrying a girl like this until God humbled him. Now listen, there's two things about this story you've got to understand that are cultural here. Number one, Egyptians hate shepherds and sheep. And so to see Moses watering a sheep, that's a big deal for him. Second thing is this. In the Jewish mind, that's a woman's job. And so Moses is so humble as an Egyptian, number one, that he'll water sheep and deal with shepherds. Number two, he's so humble now as a man that he'll serve. Girl, that's the kind of guy you want to get. So listen, God has really humbled him. God has really brought Moses down to a point. Listen, God has gotten Moses ready for Zipporah. Now listen to this. Before you start dating, and before you start dealing with other people, you need to deal with yourself. You know, there's a lot of issues in our lives, a lot of things that we need to deal with, a lot of emotions, a lot of choices. Let me ask you this, what do you want? What do you want out of marriage? What do you want out of life? What do you want to do? Where do you want to be 5 years from now? You know what just destroys my heart about teenagers? Is you can ask most teenagers, where are you going to be 5 years from now? And they don't have a clue. Don't have a clue. Listen, guys, you need to have goals. You need to have convictions. What do you believe? You see, you got to know what you believe before you start bringing other people in to complicate things. Hey, listen, you need to be comfortable with yourself. Now, what do I mean by that? You know, most of us in our dating life and our romantic life, we measure our self-worth by who we're with. And I want to tell you something, gang, that's a dangerous position to be in. Because I've seen, especially girls, I've seen so many girls who measure themselves by who they date. They invest their heart, they invest their time, they invest their talent, they invest all their energy in this person. And when the relationship's gone, they feel totally worthless. Hey, listen, I've seen some teenagers who will give their body up to gain the affection of another person. Hey, I want to tell you, David said, I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. You need to understand who you are. That you're not somebody developed from a monkey. You are a creation of God. You are the imago Dei. You are the image of God. You need to understand, first of all, who you are in His creation. And second of all, you need to understand who you are in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Hey, listen. Maybe you've come out of a bad relationship. Maybe you've given your body up to somebody. Man, you got saved. Your life has changed. You need to deal with some issues of guilt before you go on in your dating life. Listen, guys, there's a lot of stuff that we've got to deal with about ourselves before we start involving someone else in other things. Hey, sometimes in relationships, they talk about on the rebound. Well, get back on the court, man. Get your feet back down on the ground before you start dating somebody else. Listen, instead of asking this question, who am I going to get? Won't you start looking at it like this? Who's going to get me? Who's going to wind up with me? Hey, I got a trophy wife. She's a prize, man. I did good. But so did she, right? Just want to make sure of that. She said no, I'd probably walked out the door. But hey, listen, guys, you need to be looking at it like this. Who's going to get me? Instead of doing this, Mr. Right, why don't you start looking for Mr. Worth It? We got to start using our head instead of our heart. Second point is this. Build relationships in realistic environments. Moses didn't meet Zipporah in the dance club. They met in a well. They met in an everyday situation where everything's going just like it does all the time. Hey, listen. A date is a show. It's a show. That guy that was opening doors for you, that had his hair all slicked back, that's paying for all your meals, doing all your stuff, he's going to morph in 20 years. He's going to change, especially when you have kids and he's throwing car seats in the back seat and trying to burp babies and all that kind of stuff. All that dating stuff, you can't do it because you're carrying so much out the door when you go. Hey, listen to me. The guy that you meet on that first date, tell me if I'm wrong, ladies. Are there any ladies here today? It's hot in here, isn't it? It's like 900 degrees, especially preaching a sermon like this. It's a lot harder, okay? But listen to me. Ladies, tell me this. That guy that you married, is he any different from the guy that you went out on the first date with? You better believe it. Hey, listen, some of y'all are going to get divorced because of this sermon. Hey, and your answers, man. Hey, listen to me. They're trying to impress you, trying to put on a show, trying to do all these kind of things. But listen, they met in a real life situation. A real life situation in everyday circumstances. Now, I'm not trying to tell you not to go out. I'm not trying to tell you not to have fun. But you need to watch how a guy responds or a girl responds in everyday life. In everyday pressures. In everyday situations. How they handle their money. How they study in school. How they work. All this kind of stuff. So you go to the dance club. Or you go to the swim pool, something like that. And here comes Todd. Man, Todd's got a Porsche. Daddy gave him a Porsche. Todd's got the car. Todd's an athlete. Todd don't have to work. Todd don't have to do any of this kind of stuff in his life. But Todd is swank, man. I mean, he's sharp. And he's a great dancer. I mean, Todd's something. Then you got Doug. Doug drives a truck that's held together with Bondo. He has to work every day after school, man. He's making that $70 a month car payment the best that he can. He's paying his $5,000 a month in insurance as a 16-year-old boy. Man, Doug's down at Kmart filling Slurpees up every afternoon after school. I want you to notice something about this situation. Moses rises up and runs the shepherds off. He's a hero. What do the girls do? Leave him. Look at what rule does. The father said, how is it that you've come so soon today? In other words, you've never watered the sheep that fast. You've never done it. How'd you do it? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. And so he's thinking, where is this guy? Look at how he says it. He makes three statements real fast. He said to his daughter, where is he? Why have you left the man calling that he may eat bread? He don't even let him have a chance to talk. He says, that's the guy you want. You want the guy that's at Kmart filling Slurpees driving the Bondo truck. You know why? Because one of these days, Todd ain't going to make the house payment by his fancy groove. But you know what, man? Doug is a worker. Doug's got character. Man, Doug's got humility. And that's the kind of guy Daddy wants. Hey, I want to tell you something, folks. We've got to see our relationships in realistic environments. Watch them in everyday life. Here's the third thing. This is tough right here. involve your parents. May I go, ah! Verse 21, Moses was content to live with a man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. Reuel said, I want to meet him. I want to see this guy. And you know what he does? He brings Moses into the house. He says, I want to watch this dude. He observes him. Hey, listen. In both scenarios, in Isaac and in Moses, the fathers are very, very involved. Very involved. Man, Jethro, or Reuel in the next chapter of Jethro, that he sees this as a good match. He sees this as a guy with character that he wants his daughters to be with. But listen, not only that, but Moses was content to dwell with Reuel. Now, I probably shouldn't say this because Shannon's parents are here today. I'm going to get myself in trouble, but I want to tell you, Wes, you told me this. I don't know if you remember it, but he said this. He said, you marry a family. Then you're right. You marry a family. Hey, listen, you're not just marrying that person. You're marrying their family. And I want to tell you, if things ain't cool between you and their family, it's going to be an awful marriage. It's going to be tough. I'm not saying you can't do it, but it's going to be tough. Because there's going to be undue pressure. Now, I want to tell you, I thank God for Wes and Sheila Evans. Man, they've been nothing but a support to me. Y'all saying, yeah, you better say that now. But I really mean that. Man, they love me. I love them. And that's made a big difference in our marriage, especially since I took their daughter 7 hours from home. Y'all like, well, we'll send you back, buddy. But listen, the Bible says this, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but you know what? God looks on the heart. Let me tell you something, gang. It takes time to see a person's heart. It takes time. So use the head so you can see their heart. Third thing is this. Don't get intimate without a commitment. Don't get intimate without a commitment. Look at the progression of things. They meet in an everyday circumstance. Moses is tested out by the father. Then they get married. Then we talk about intimacy where she bears him a son. Look at the progression of that thing. You know how most of our relationships start out? Intimacy. And then we try to build a relationship. Guys, that's a dangerous mix. That's so far out of order. What's the danger? Right, let me say this to you. From the Bible, if I can say one thing about their practice of romance, I can say this. They knew the choice they were going to make of the person they were going to marry, and they knew they could make a commitment to that person before they ever got intimate with them. They knew that was somebody they could love. I want to tell you, how many ladies in this room would love to have a marriage that's described so pleasantly like Isaac's and Rebecca? Isaac loved her. You know what? Every woman in this room wouldn't care about the house, the car, the clothes, none of that kind of stuff if she could just have a husband that's described, he loved her. Hey, listen, intimacy is not the first thing. Intimacy's got to be the last thing after we look who this person is, what they're all about. What happens when we get intimacy in front of commitment? Number one, we create a little marriage. Now, what do you say when? What do you mean by create a little marriage? Listen. When intimacy is involved in the front end, we give all of our heart, all of our emotions, all of our feelings, all of our affections. We put everything physically upon this person and we give them those things and we demand commitment out of them, right? If I'm going to give you my heart, if I'm going to give you my body, if I'm going to give you all this kind of stuff, if I'm going to get intimate with you, there's got to be some kind of commitment. I want to tell you something. Guys and girls see that different. Commitment's a different thing to a guy than it is to a girl. And so we get intimacy right off the bat. Now look at what happens. We've got the heart involved. We've got involved physically with a person. We've gotten intimate with a person. All this kind of stuff. And then all of a sudden there's a breakup. And I want to tell you something, gang. We laugh at teenagers when they break up and what they go through. But I want to tell you, in a lot of teenager situations, because of the dating life that they carried out, just like it's a little marriage, now it's a little divorce. They go through all the feelings of rejection. They go through all the feelings of devastation. And hey, listen, they totally lose control. We totally lose control when what happens? When we get intimacy in front of commitment. I want to tell you this. I want to say this. If you're a Christian this morning, I want to tell you something. Jesus said this, by this you shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Now listen, the marriage of your Christian life is how are you loving your Christian brother and sister. Now what do I mean by that? You start dating somebody in the church? Man, you get all their intimacy. And I want to tell you something, guys. You get all their intimacy. You get all that commitment. And then you drop them. And man, you devastate them. I want to tell you, that's not the way Christ told you to love your brother and sister. In devastating one another. Hey, I want to tell you. Until you're ready to make a commitment to a person, there's no sense in getting intimate. Because you get that heart involved, and man, it clouds the judgment. It clouds all the judgment. Second thing is this. When we get intimacy in front of commitment, it creates dangerously intimate moments. It creates dangerously intimate moments. Hey, listen, you got desires, you got feelings, we all do. Man, our body craves things, wants things. There's a sex drive in every man, sex drive in every woman. And when we get that intimacy in front of the commitment, we find ourselves in dangerously intimate situations. So you know where rule brings Moses? In his house. He says, I want to watch this guy. Hey, listen to me. The dating relationship ought to have the involvement of the parents. And I want to tell you something, parents. If they're not getting your affection, they're going to get it from somewhere. If they're not finding intimacy at home between the daughter and the father, or the daughter and the mother, or vice versa, the son and the father, or the son and the mother, listen, they're going to find that intimacy and that affection somewhere. And so that dating relationship ought to be supervised by those parents to keep you out of those situations. Self-control is not enough. It's not enough. Because the third thing is this. When emotion takes over, reason goes out the window. I love a statement Josh Harris makes in his book, and I think he's quoting Elizabeth Elliot when he says this. He says, just because the lips have touched does not mean the hearts have joined. Now, what does that mean? You've entered this relationship. You've gotten intimate with somebody. That doesn't mean they're committed to you yet. Because you know what you've done? You've built a relationship on one thing, and that's the physical. And I'm going to talk about the spiritual here in just a moment. But the relationship is shallow. There's no commitment in the person whatsoever. There's no mental commitment. Listen, when you get intimately involved, you know what happens? You always think the best of them. When you've given somebody your heart, when you've given somebody your affection, man, your mind starts to play games and you make that person out to be absolutely perfect. And they're not. They're going to have flaws, they're going to have faults, and we've got to keep intimacy behind the commitment in order to see that kind of stuff. Listen, here's the way a relationship ought to flow, and here's the way that Moses' relationship flows with Zipporah. Number one, there's observation. They're watching one another. They're watching one another. Isaac, when Abraham sends a servant, he's watching these ladies. He's testing them out. He wants to know what they're all about before the meeting ever takes place. Then there's friendship. Then there's courtship. Then intimacy, engagement, and then marriage. And so many times we get intimacy right at the forefront, and that causes you all sorts of problems. Now, I want to address a situation that's arising in our country. And you say, okay, if you're saying that we ought to test out the commitment and all that, what better way to do it than to live together? You say, well, that's what Moses did. He came and... No, it didn't say he lived with Zipporah. It says he lived with her daddy. Now, that's comfortable, isn't it? But you know what's happened in this in our society? We're saying because marriage is failing so much, our singles, our students are opting out and saying, I'll just live with somebody and test it out. I'll test the waters and see where this thing goes. Listen, living together does not test commitment. Let me give you a stat that ought to wake up every adult in this room right now. 60% of high school seniors agree there is nothing wrong with living together, and they think it's a good idea. That there is a merit in a man and a woman living together before they're married. That's what 60% of our high school seniors think now. Now, that's scary. Now, listen to me. 46% of people who live together are more likely to get a divorce than those who do not live together and then they are married. 46% more likely if you live together and then you marry to divorce. Now, where did I get all this? Josh McDowell's got a website. And on Josh McDowell, it's called josh.org. On his website, he's got a notes page. And you go in there, he's got 28 pages of notes on a study that he did about people who live together before they're married. And I want to show you a couple of things. First one is biblical. It's not from Josh, but it's biblical. Number one. Why are couples 46% more likely to divorce when they live together before they're married? Number one, it's a sin.
It's not God's design. Folks, that ought to be plain and simple it. This is not the biblical design. The biblical design is for marriage. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. That's God's design for intimacy and for marriage. Number one, it's God's design and sin leads to death. Or it's not God's design and sin leads to death. It'll destroy the relationship. Number two, those who cohabitate are less committed to the institution of marriage. Listen, if you are living with someone, you know what you're telling them? I'm not committed to you right off the get-go, and you're going to have to earn my trust. And I want to tell you, uncommitment, I know that's not a word, is hard to unlearn. And it goes all the way through the relationship. Third thing is this. It makes the couple more accepting of divorce when they live together because it's an easy out. They can just walk out. Next thing is this. The tolerance for unhappiness is diminished and they are less willing to work on a relationship. If you go into a relationship and you say, I'm going to live with this person, you know what you're telling them? If you make me unhappy, I'm out of here. And I want to tell you something. In every single marriage, especially these people that have been married 40, 50, 60 years, you ask them if every moment's been happy. If every moment's been easy. If every moment's been a bed of roses. And they're going to tell you, no, marriage takes work. Marriage takes work. Listen, you're going to go through sickness. You're going to go through financial situations. You're going to go through heartache, loss, pain, for better or for worse. And I want to tell you, sometimes that preacher's not lying. Sometimes the worst happens. But you know what you're telling the person when you live with them? If the worst happens, I'm gone. And that scenario goes all the way through the marriage relationship when it starts out in cohabitation. Here's the next thing. Level of certainty about the future relationship is diminished. The level of certainty about the relationship is diminished. I want to tell you something, gang. I made a promise. You see that ring on my finger? I made a promise to that girl right there. I made a promise. I made a covenant, and I intend to keep it. And when you move in with somebody, there's no promise on that. You know what the promise is? I can leave out of here and you can go too. And that's the way the relationship is built. Listen, marriage is built on trust. Marriage is built on a covenant. Marriage is built on a promise. Next thing is this. There is, and overall what I've been trying to say, there's a lower level of commitment in the relationship. The attitude is trial and error on the individual part. It's like this. I'm going to get what I want out of this. You get what you want out of this. Listen, marriage takes a couple becoming one. Not two individuals trying out their own thing. And living together, that's what it is. Two individuals working their own scenario and their own agenda out. And so there's a lesson level of commitment. Here's the last thing and I'm done. When we put intimacy before commitment, the fifth thing is this. We believe the best about unbelievers. We believe the best about unbelievers. You say, now what do you mean by that? Here's what happens. You meet somebody, and you say, man, he's got all the charms, got all the looks, got all the moves. I'm going to tell you something. Stay out of the dance clubs. Let me tell you that right off the bat. As a Christian, you shouldn't be there. Shouldn't even go. Not the place for you. Understand? You be in the gym 10 to 12 Thursday night for open gym night. Amen? That's right. Parents are like, yes, that's right. That's where we want you to be. Help me out, parents. Goodness gracious. But listen, you got to meet people in the right spot. But here's the last thing. You meet this person, they're an unbeliever. Here's what happens. You get that heart involved. Man, you get intimate with that person. You make a commitment to that person. Now, here's what happens to you. We relate on two levels, two or three levels. Number one, we relate physically to people. We're a body. Number two, we are soul and spirit. So we relate spiritually to one another. If you are married to an unbeliever, you forfeited half of that relationship, the spiritual part, because you have nothing in common. And I want to tell you something, folks. Physical attraction diminishes. Physical attraction doesn't make commitment. Physical attraction wanes. It does not last. People change physically. But listen to me. That spiritual commitment is the one that's going to make you married 50 years, married 60 years. You've got to get together spiritually. That's where most marriages fail. On the spiritual level, on the spiritual commitment. Watch this. What does Paul say about this? Paul's our best advice on being single. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what partnership does light have with darkness? Listen, with an unbeliever. Now here's what I'm going to tell you. Here's the bad part of it. Most of our teenagers, listen, you say you're a believer, let's see it. Now that's where it starts, because most of us who call ourselves Christians, man, we act just like people who are not. And so we say it's okay to date somebody like that. I see no difference between him and her. Listen, guys, you got to rise up. It's your time to make your choice to either be with God or against Him. Your mom and your daddy can't make you do it anymore. You've got to make that choice yourself. Listen, there ought to be a recognizable difference between you and somebody that's lost. Look at what he says. What fellowship does righteousness have with lawlessness? You ought to act different. What partnership does light have with dark? You ought to look different. There ought to be differences in your life between you and an unbeliever. But here's the second thing. When we get that heart involved with an unbeliever, we say, man, they're going to change. I can win them to Jesus. You know how many times I've heard that? I did youth ministry 6 years before I came pastor. I cannot tell you how many, especially girls, would come up to me and say, Brother Brian, I know that I'm dating an unbeliever, but don't you think that that can be a good thing because I can lead them to the Lord? I'll tell you something. First of all, if you don't date unbelievers, there's a 100% chance you won't marry one either. Now, here's the next thing I want to tell you. My answer to those girls was this. Your marriage is not a mission field. Listen, the mission field's this neighborhood. Mission fields around the world. We're trying to win lost people to Jesus, but I want to tell you, the place you don't do that is your marriage. You marry somebody that doesn't just say they're a Christian man, but shows it. You know how you see that? You observe them. You let the heart get involved last. You watch them. You think. You relate to them in everyday situations. Watch how they relate to their parents. Man, Moses had an opportunity to watch Zipporah relate to Reuel. And I want to tell you, the way they relate to that parent is going to tell them everything about the way they're going to treat you. Listen, there's no reason to make a commitment and there's no reason to make intimate until you're in the stage of your life where you are ready to get married. Listen to me. I go back to the question I asked you before. What do you want? Where do you want to be 5 years from now? What do you want to be doing? What kind of marriage do you want? Hey, listen, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? You know what? I'll tell you a little story I love. I ought to let Shannon get up here and tell this story because I love it so much. I got saved when I was 19. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior when I was 19. Shannon started praying for a husband who was a believer when she was 16. There's 3 years difference between her and I. The year, man, she started praying for a believing husband. She started praying for a husband who's in the ministry. I was lost. But man, my wife, I didn't even know her yet, never even met her. She started praying for me. And God got me ready for her. And God got her ready for me. Now I want to tell you this, I want to admit this to you. I didn't practice these principles when I was your age. And I just want to be blunt with you. There's a lot of girls I lied to. I used to have a reputation. People used to laugh about it and everybody thought it was cool. I'd go out with a girl 3 or 4 weeks, man, dump her, start going out with another girl 3 or 4 weeks. Hey, listen, you can ask my wife. There was one day, a couple of days, I'd take one girl breakfast, took another girl lunch, took another girl dinner the same day. Now see, that in America, we're like, man, that's great. Hey, I want to tell you, everybody's laughing at me. You know why? Because that's a joke. I was a jerk. Listen to me. I lied to a lot of girls. I made promises to them that I have not kept. And you know what? More than anything, I wish I'd have saved all those promises. I wish I'd have saved all those I love yous, all those kind of things to that girl back there. Because I lied to the rest of them. I broke hearts. And listen, that's not the way to love your Christian brother and sister. Listen to me, gang. You can make a choice now. You can make a commitment now. What are you looking for? What do you believe? What are you doing? Hey, listen, parents, how involved are you in their dating life? You know, most parents are like, well, if they'll just stay out of my hair and don't wind up pregnant, I'm fine with it. That's a sorry way to parent teenagers. But I'm sorry, that's the attitude of most parents. I'm just trying to be blunt with you. Listen. Most parents tell their kids this, Christian parents tell their kids this, if you're going to have sex, use contraceptive, please. That's a sorry way to parent. Won't you teach them abstinence? And that doesn't start when they're 15. I want to go back to my sermon last week. That starts when they're young. Hey, listen to me, parents. You know why they fail so much in they're going to fail so much in their dating life and their married life? They're just acting like you. It's time for the parents to rise up and be real and be role models. Hey, I'm asking them, what do you believe? Let me ask you, parents, what do you believe? What are your convictions? I want you to notice one thing in the Bible. The Bible says that Reuel gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. I'll tell you something, Dad. You're still in charge. Until I give Morgan away at the altar, she's mine. And I'll tell you boys something. That girl you're dating, she's not yours. You may call her yours. You may say the commitment's yours. She's not yours. She's her father's. And he must give her to you. And until he does that, hands off. She's not yours. Listen, I want to say this to you from the bottom of my heart. I know I'm taking a while today, but I need to. Listen, some of you girls in this church, man, your parents, not involved. Not involved in your life, not involved in your relationship. Dad's copped out, mom's copped out, all this kind of stuff. I want to offer this to you. I did this at Lantana Road Baptist Church, and I'm going to offer the same thing to you. You say, listen, Brother Brian, that all sounds great. My parents aren't involved. Listen, I'll test them for you. Let me go out with him. Let me take him to dinner. Hey, I want to tell you something, gals. I offer that to you. I'll tell you what I think about him. And I want to tell you, there's 1,000 other men in this church who do the same thing. If you say, I want somebody who's wiser than I, somebody that's an adult to get involved, listen, I'll give you somebody to let him go out to dinner with, and if he won't do it, you need to cop out of that relationship because he's not man enough to stand up to it. He ought to have some convictions in himself. Listen, gang, we got to help one another and be role models and mentors in our dating relationship. Last thing is this, and I'm done. I don't care what our culture tells you. I don't care the way we do it in America. What I care about is that God be pleased in everything we do, especially in our dating relationship. Let's bow our head and close our eyes just for a moment. If you're here this morning, maybe you say, I've never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. If I died right now, I have absolutely no idea if I'd go to heaven. I have no idea. We want to give you the opportunity to come. Somebody will take you to another room and talk to you about how you can know you're going to heaven. It's not a game. It's not a show. It's not about how many people we can see down here in the altar. They're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to push anything on you. We can't save you, but we want to give you the opportunity to talk to somebody. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a parent. And you say, you know what, maybe my teenager, maybe my preteen, maybe my child, boy, I just want to pray for the day that I'll be that dad, I'll be that mother that they need to be an example and a role model. That I won't condemn them for what they do and who they bring home. I won't joke about it. But I want to be serious enough about their dating relationship that they can rely on me, that they'll ask me questions, that they can be open enough with me to ask. Boy, I pray that I'll be the dad that when my daughter gets old enough that she don't have to hide anything from me. Because she's afraid what I'll say or what I'll do. Maybe as a parent you want to come and pray. Maybe you're here this morning and you're single. And you say, you know what, I know it's not God's will for my life for me to be single. I know God's got somebody out there for me to marry. But I want to commit myself to His time. And to His will. And I want to ask God to get me ready for that person. I want to ask God to get me right now. And God, I want to ask You to make a divine appointment. Show me the day, the time, and the place in everyday life and serving You when I meet that person. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, this is the church God wants me to be a part of. You come. We'll talk to you about that. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I need to be baptized. You come and we'll talk to you about that. But Heavenly Father, I pray that we not take these things lightly. But God, I pray today You'd build solid relationships, that You would build thinking single people who use their head instead of their heart about the decisions they're making about their romantic life. We ask these things in Jesus' name. We stand together. If you need to come, would you...